Turn with me, if you will, to the 29th chapter of the book of Job. Job chapter number 29. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness. As I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter, and the rock poured me out rivers of oil. When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street." Our Father in heaven, we ask you to bless your word. May the Holy Spirit have complete control of this service. And I pray, Lord, that we will do that which is needful, that folks can be blessed. Have your way in the preaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't do a lot of preaching out of the book of Job. And the reason I don't is I feel a little bit dirty when I get through reading Job. I fear sometime in all he went through, I fear what would happen if I were called upon in similar circumstances. I always have to go back to what the scriptures teach us. The Lord knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we're dust. So I'm not a Job, and we don't have any Jobs in here this morning probably. But God said of Job, "Hast thou considered my servant Job a perfect and upright man?" That's not said about anybody else in the Bible. And you know the travail and the trials that he went through, and how that he trusted the Lord all the way through them. That's the oldest book in the Bible, we're told, somewhere between 1800 and 1500 B.C. And it reminds us that life begins and ends with turmoil and strife. Here we read where Job longs for the days that are past, for the old days, the days of the blessings of God on his life. The same question asked to you and I probably would have us thinking different thoughts than the great blessings of old. Some of us would no doubt want to go back in the past and right some wrongs and correct some things that we did poorly or failed to do at all. But Job pours his heart out in a longing for what God had done for him. Consider this man Job. He endured the full fury of the devil's wrath. And he did it not because he made mistakes, but he did it for righteousness' sake. God said, "I can trust my man Job." I wonder, can God trust us in the crucible of testing and trial? And I read that leaves me out. I mean, that, I don't know about you, but that leaves me out. Because I think if I'm undergoing similar circumstances, oh Lord, what would I do? How would I do? But do you know this? There's something that God knows that I don't know. God knows me better than I know myself. Amen. And God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you can take. Aren't you glad God is a perfect gentleman? I mean, he's not going to put on me more than I can take. And I'm thankful for that. He took Abraham and Isaac up on the mountain. And there he told Abraham, "Sacrifice your son." Now, Isaac is a type of Christ. He's the son of promise. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that Abraham counted God able to raise him from the dead. And when finally at last Isaac said, "We have a fire, we have the wood, but where is the sacrifice?" Abraham said, "Son, God will provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice." And that's perfect English. God will provide himself. And so Abraham raised the knife. You know the story. And God said, "Stop. Now I know." Now, do you know nothing takes God by surprise? Amen. Nothing ever occurs to God. Amen. God knows the end in the beginning before the beginning ever was. And he knew what was going to happen up there that day. What he was saying to Abraham, "Now I want you to understand that I know you better than you know yourself. And so if you're living under the favor of God's blessings, he's not going to put more on me than I can stand." Some people think they serve a God that is looking for ways to trip them up and make them fall. That'd be a terrible God to have to serve, wouldn't it? Amen. You see, the fact is, God already knows what it takes me to fall. And God holds my hands through the trials. Amen. He watches over me. All of the events and things that take place in our lives, the Lord is using them to teach us that we can trust him. But I say this morning, don't you think as a child of God it's fair that God be shown that he can trust us? Amen. That we live our lives after a fashion. So I'm not up here preaching for favor this morning. My preaching is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God might help some soul to find their way or to get back to God or come to know Christ as their personal Savior. If I quit myself for him, everything else is going to be fine. And if you'll remember this in your life, if you satisfy the longing of the Savior's heart for you, everything else is going to be all right. Now I want you to think of some things. He took all the devil had without sin. Not one utterance. Think about that. I weigh myself against that. And the first time the heat gets turned up a little bit, I go to God and say, "Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why am I having to go through this?" Why? I've even told the Lord what I do for him. "Why, Lord, I'm a preacher. I preach for you. Why, Lord, I sing for you. Why, Lord, I give to the cause of Christ. Lord, I go to the house of God. Why is this happening to me?" And God said, "You're learning. You're learning. And I'm teaching. And he's the great master." Job 1:22. "In all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly." He suffered cataclysmic loss. Think of it. He lost all of his herds. He lost his children. Family turned on him. His wife said to him, "Curse God and die." And he had to say to her, "Honey, I love you, but you're talking like a fool." But he suffered all that. He dealt with three so-called friends: Zophar, Bildad, and Eliphaz. Now, Dr. Lawson might be able to put the Hebrew spin on that and pronounce those names right, but this is coming to you from an Appalachian dialect this morning. But I will say this: mamas don't name their children Zophar, Bildad, and Eliphaz. Don't do that. And then there was a fourth, this Elihu, a young squirt, that had the audacity to stand up before these three elders and the best man in the Bible and try to teach them and tell them, and he called them down. Young people need to observe what my dad told me. You got twice as many ears as you do mouths. Listen twice as much as you speak. The old adage says, he that speaks by the yard and thinks by the inch should be kicked by the foot. He longed for what used to be. The thought occurs to me, sinners don't have a blessed past. If you're here this morning and you don't know your sins have been washed away and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you don't have a favorable past to go back and look at. Your whole life has been running from God and running from the truth. There may be someone here this morning that the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart even now about circumstances in your life. And the only way we find peace in any of that is giving Christ the victory in our lives. Listen to what he asked for, verse 2. Oh, that I were in months past, as in the days when God preserved him. He said, oh, I remember the Lord's tender care. I remember what it was for the Lord to take care of me and to watch over me and to know that I walk with him like it used to be. Verse 3. When his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, he remembered a path that was well lit and certain in life. And the Bible says this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And the Lord has order. And Brother Caldwell said this morning that everything was going to be done in decency and order. And that's the way God's house is. And that's the way God's life plan for us is. That our lives be lived in an ordered fashion. An ordered fashion that allows us to live our life and bring honor to him. Amen. When people talk to you, I have a cross on my lapel. I don't have to wear a cross. I do it only to honor the Master. But if somebody is around us for more than any little time at all, they ought to be able to stop and step back and say, you're a Christian. Amen. As the maiden said to Peter, the fire that night before the Lord was crucified, thou art one of his, for thy speech betrays thee. Yeah, amen. Come on. Amen. Is that what we have? Look at verse number 4. As I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. Oh, that I could know again divine counsel that led me right and didn't betray me. Every one of us, if you've been saved for any length of time at all, you know there are times when the circumstances and the things that you're embroiled in and everything, you can pray and it seems like heaven is brass. And oh, to be able to feel that there's an open line between you and the Master's throne. I'm reminded of what the old song says, however. This all depends on where his throne is. That song says, take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. You see, if you have him enthroned in the right place, you don't even have to move your lips when you pray. Matter of fact, there are some times you ought to be quiet when you pray. Why is that? Well, a preacher asked another preacher, what are you going to preach on today? And he said, I'm not going to tell you. If I tell you, the devil will hear it and he'll give me the dickens. And the other preacher stood back and said, did you make notes? And he said, Well, yeah. He said, you think a devil can read? Huh? You know how he finds out about me and you? We blurt it out. There are some things y'all keep quiet about when you pray. It's the reason the Bible says to enter into the closet of prayer and having closed the door, have a private audience with the Lord. I'm fine with public praying. As a matter of fact, I used to be a little embarrassed to have a prayer over our meals outside, but I'm not now. No, I'm not now. That may be the only testimony somebody around you is ever going to hear of God, or somebody that loves the Lord. But oh, that there is a time when we can come into the closet of prayer and God can speak. See, prayer is communion with a holy God. It's not just me talking. It's a time in our prayer that we need to shut up. Amen. And let the Lord talk. Say, well, preacher, how does he talk? Through his word. I don't know how you can have a vibrant prayer life if you don't have a vibrant Bible life. Because the Lord speaks through his precious word. And it always, the Bible, it says of itself, it's quick and powerful, alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the reason that you can read the same verse 100 times, and every time you read it, you get a different idea from it. And the reason is, the Lord knows what's going on in my life when I read a verse of Scripture. And the Spirit of God takes something in that verse and speaks to my need. How many times have you said to me, well, I never saw that. Well, I never saw that. I've had men get up and preach the same message I preach. And bring out things completely different, Brother David, than I even thought of. I write that down, so I never saw that. No. When I was a youngster, I've preached revival meetings all my life. 47 years now. I'm older now and I can't hold out like that anymore. But when I was preaching revival meetings, I kept a journal. And I'd write down where I preached, and then I'd put down each night the title of the message. And I was afraid that they might invite me back next year. That didn't happen a lot. But I was afraid that if I went back the next year and hit on the same subject, somebody would say, say, you preached on that last year. And then it occurred to me that when I get home from preaching at night, the next morning I can't even remember what I preached. Well, if you're the one God spoke to, and you're the one that made the notes, you're the one that got in the pulpit and you can't remember, what do you think people sitting in a pew can? They might write down the verse and chapter, but they can't tell you. My baby brother Charles, and by the way, I'd ask you to pray for my brother. His health is failing him, and he's pastored for 25 years. And he's going through a rough time. I ask you to pray for me. He said, when somebody says, hey, you preach that, I got down the day you preach that such and such, Charlie just looks at him and says, tell me what the points were. Well, huh? But Job longed for that time alone with God where he received divine counsel. And do you know one of the most wonderful things in the world, when everything is going wrong, and I mean it, life seems to blow up in your face, you can go to God and say, Lord, I didn't mean to do that way. I didn't mean for that to happen. And sometimes I hear the Lord say, that's my boy, and I love him. That's my boy, and I love him. Look at verse 5. When the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me. To know and to feel. You know, we walk by faith and not by sight. But aren't you glad when the glory of God becomes apparent and real that you can feel His presence? I wonder how many times in the night season you've got out of bed and gone into the den in the dark and turned on a lamp by your chair, easy chair, opened the Bible and start to read. And then you feel a breath come through the room like heaven. And I've sat and I've looked at the scripture and His presence so real that I've had to say, Lord, please withdraw. I can't stand this. Yeah. See, if all you have of God is what you get and show here, you're a pauper. You're a pauper. You need private time with God. To Him speak. That's what He's talking about and praying for. Verse 6. When I washed my steps with butter. Not margarine. Don't eat that stuff. It'll kill you. And the rock poured me out rivers of oil. You know what He was saying? I long to have the blessings of God on my labor. Preacher friend of mine was telling me one time about being called into the gospel ministry and evangelism. And he said, I was going along and preaching meetings. And he said, I was enjoying myself, but he said there were no moves at the altar. And there wasn't anybody showing any response. He said, I went up on Chill Highway Mountain and I got down on my face and said, Lord, if you can't use me, kill me. I can't live like this. Amen. One of the best things you can do is to tell someone who's been a blessing to you. You don't know what that does for people's hearts. Now, I tell this on Brother T. Kell. I told him, I said, you're a wonderful guitarist and singer. I would love to hear you sing Gypsy Smith's arrangement of My Jesus, I Love Thee. And Gypsy's version of that is prettier than the ones in the book. And Linda ran off of sheet music for Brother Keith. And a few days ago, day before yesterday, I got an audio message. And it was Brother Keith singing it. And it's a hard piece of music. But he sang it. And I've let the family listen to it. And oh, what a blessing. But do you know, we ought to make a mind of telling someone, I love that you're willing to give of your talent. These three girls this morning and their mother. What a blessing. The two ladies that sang, the pianist who honors us with his pianist and our regular pianist. God, thank you so much for all you do. The men that take up the offering, the greeters at the door, everyone. It doesn't hurt to tell someone. Amen. Amen. Spread a little butter when you can. Lastly, in verse number 7, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, he was a judge. And you know what he longed for? He longed to have a useful place of service. A useful place of service. A place where you can contribute. And you say, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, our numbers are standing out. But the Lord can use you if you give yourself to Him. Amen. And we ought to long for that. Well, that brings me to the question. What about us? What about you? Is something missing? Something you're longing for? A loss of zeal for the things of God? When you used to come to church and sit and cry or shout? You know, I believe this. Now, My father was a Church of God preacher, and I grew up around shouting. Amen. Amen. And in my meetings, I'm more comfortable around people shouting. Amen. I enjoy hearing somebody get filled up with God and start singing the praises of God. God, deliver us from these old dead, dry meetings where you can't feel anything. You're not moved to do anything. God, help us to always put ourselves in the place where God can bless us and we can be a blessing to others. Someone not here be this morning, you've lost your peace. Maybe you're dealing this morning with hardness of your conscience. Well, what changed? God didn't change. Unconfessed sin will rob you of your joy. Amen. And you don't have to come to church to get on an altar to make things right with God. The moment it occurs, you need to get right with God. Spiritual sloth. What is that? That's the Bible that you can't remember where you put. That's a prayer list you started out and made some time ago and you never pray over it anymore. Indifferent to the things of God. You're not told anybody about the Lord. That's slothfulness. God's people ought to be Bible reading people. We ought to be prayer warriors. Amen. Like this morning, that infant over in the ICU in the hospital. God's people all during this day now, we need to ring the throne of God on behalf of that child and its parents. And the others who are in need. Your pastor and his wife. I've known Brother Charles for 45 years, I guess. When he started out, he was a firebrand. Well, he's still a firebrand. He just has to be a little bit more circumspect in the current affair of things. But we need to pray for the pastor and his wife. Linda is not. She stands in need of prayer. We pray for the pastor. You might be suffering with idolatry. What? I don't have any idols. You know what an idol is? It's not a carving in stone or wood. It's anything that stands between you and God's favor. That's idolatry. I wonder, are we guilty? And I'm reminded that we always need in trial to linger and wait on God to get finished. In chapter 42, we learn that the end was far better than the beginning for Job. All of this was restored tenfold into him. And through trial and difficulty, the best course is always wait on the Lord, let him finish. There's a poem, The Captain's Daughter, by James T. Fields. We were crowded in the cabin. Not a soul would dare to sleep. It was midnight on the waters, and a storm was on the deep. 'Tis a fearful thing in winter to be shattered by the blast, and to hear the rattling trumpet thunder cut away the mast. So we shuddered there in silence, for the stoutest held his breath, while the hungry sea was roaring and the breakers talked with death. As thus we sat in darkness, each one busy with his prayers, "We are lost," the captain shouted as he staggered down the stairs. But his little daughter whispered as she took his icy hand, "Isn't God upon the ocean? Just the same as on the land." Then we kissed the little maiden, and we spoke in better cheer, and we anchored safe in harbor when the morn was shining clear. Let him finish. In the 1800s, George Keith wrote the song, "How Firm a Foundation." It's one of the greatest hymns in the songbook. Verse 3 says, "When through fiery trial thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." Verse 5. "The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake." Whatever you're going through, God knows all about it. And He knows how it's going to turn out. And all He's looking for is for God's people to let Him finish. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We ask the musicians to come get an invitation hymn ready. Now, I don't know that this has been for anyone but me, but I suppose we're all alike in a number of ways, that we're dealing with troubles and difficulties and problems and cares in our lives. And I want to tell you this morning, no matter what you're going through, be of good cheer. The Lord said, "I have overcome the world." And we're more than overcomers through Him that loved us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's stand to our feet, please. This morning the altar is open. It's a good place to come and talk with God. And ere you've not been doing that much lately, the invitation is for you to come. If you've never been saved, someone take the Bible and show you how to go to heaven. And you can leave out of here with God in your heart this morning. And Christian, if you're going through great difficulties right now, trials of any imaginable form or shape or circumstance, I don't know what the problem is, but I know who the answer is. And the Lord Jesus Christ can help you if you give it to Him. Our Father in heaven, we ask Your blessing on the folk that's so gathered this morning. Lord, for every heart, thank You for the privilege of preaching. And Lord, this morning I'd ask You to help people do at the altar what they'll be glad they've done when they stand before You on that great day. Have Your way in Jesus' name.